Take your Bibles now and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And just keep your place there if you would throughout the message. And we're looking at one verse right now. Verse 21. The message title today is Daily Striving to Be Like Jesus. That's a good challenge for a new year, isn't it? Daily striving to be like Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Everybody in here should follow, if you're saved, the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager, I read a book entitled In His Steps. And I don't know if you read it. Dr. Charles Sheldon wrote the book, but it's a good book. If you can get a copy of it, I'd encourage you to read it. Basically, all it is saying, hand me that water, Brother Rigsby, would you? Thank you. That will give you a raise for that kind of thing. That's good. He liked that. But in that book, the premise of it was this. It took real life situations and was saying, what would Jesus do in these situations? And I need to follow his steps, do what he would do. And we have these bracelets that came out later, WWJD. And that's good. I like to see young people wearing some of those. They have new things that come along all the time, different things. But what would Jesus do? That's a good question. In every situation in life that we face, what would Jesus do? In this year, by God's grace, all of us should make a commitment to want to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. We make a lot of New Year's resolutions. About half of us in here are going to lose weight this year. Amen? We say we're going to lose weight. And we're going to do it this year. We intended to do it last year, but we're really going to do it this year. Some are making commitments to take care of their finances better. Others to have a stronger, better family, spend more time with the children, so on and so forth. But all of that can be brought together in one real thing, and that is that we determine that we're going to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, after all, our Christian duty. It is our Christian responsibility as a believer of Jesus Christ who says, I am Christ-like, I am a Christian, that I'm going to walk in his steps and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear about this. That's not the way you get saved. You say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, try to do better, and try to be like Jesus and walk like Jesus and all of that, so I can go to heaven. That will not get you to heaven. It's good if you're saved, but all of those good things are not things you do to get to heaven. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Trusting that, only that, asking him to forgive you and to come into your life and save your soul, and then you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ today. I'm glad he is my brother. That's not doing any injustice. He said that he was our brother. The scripture teaches that. And so I'm thankful today that I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ and I'm on my way to heaven and I know I'm saved. I've settled that issue. So as a Christian, then what should I do? Number one, we ought to continually strive to be just like him. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let's start with this area of self-denial and humility. If we're going to follow the steps of Jesus Christ, we need to be Christians who are willing to practice self-denial. Most of us love ourselves. And we don't want ourselves to be uncomfortable. And we want ourselves to do what self wants to do. But to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there will have to be, if you're following in His steps, you cannot do it without self-denial. Denying yourself of some things that you might otherwise want, and also humility. Listen to the admonition of Paul when he wrote to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2, in verse 5. Here's what he said: "Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he was God. He knew he was God. "But in his humanity," verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Christian, have you taken upon yourself the form of a servant? Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus took upon himself the form, the attitude, the mindset of a servant. If we're going to be like Jesus this year, we're going to have to practice self-denial and get servant leadership attitudes in our lives in order to please our God. That means we're going to have to put others first and ourselves last. We don't like to do that. We've got to put others first, lost people first, other people and their needs first. We want our needs to be met. We want ourselves to be happy. Jesus didn't come with that attitude. He gave us a great example in foot washing. When the Lord Jesus Christ took off his outer garment, it was symbolic of the fact that he left heaven and laid down that outer clothing of his deity in a sense, though he was still God, and took upon himself humanity. And here, when he washed the disciples' feet, the Lord Jesus Christ did that, and he girded himself with a towel, took off that outer garment. He humbled himself, didn't he? He washed the disciples' feet. God washed the disciples' feet. He was showing you and me a lesson. It is not an ordinance of the church, foot washing. To be honest with you, I'm sort of glad it isn't. I'll take the Lord's Supper and baptism. But some churches do practice it, and I'm not going to fall out with them. If they think that helps them, that's fine. Do it. But the point of the whole thing was that Jesus was teaching us humility, to bow down and serve other people, to put others first and not ourselves. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to be people that practice self-denial in our lives. Another area is going to have to be forgiveness and love. If we're going to be like Jesus this year, we're going to have to practice forgiveness and love. And there are probably some people you need to forgive, and there are probably some people that you're around that are very unlovely that you need to love, and that's what he's saying. We need to have a forgiving compassion and love like Jesus Christ. Go back in our text, as I mentioned, I hope you'd stay there in that passage. But look at verse 18, 1 Peter 2:18. "Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the mean masters. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now here's a question. Look at this question, verse 25, 20. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults," when you do something wrong, somebody chews you out or buffets you for your faults, "ye shall take it patiently." What glory is there in that? The implied answer is there's no glory in that. You got what you deserved. You got what was coming. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What he's saying is you do right no matter what the cost. You do right no matter how people are going to treat you. Don't take a negative, rough, bad, critical attitude. If you suffer for doing well, take it patiently. And then a practice we need among Christians is that, in that light, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind, not mean, be ye kind one to another. And do you think that's just a light suggestion of God to us today, to be kind one to another? No. That is a mandate of God, a demand of God. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Are you kind? Are you tender-hearted? He goes on, forgiving one another. Are you forgiving those around you that you feel like you've been mistreated? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did you deserve to be forgiven by God? Absolutely not. You say, yes, I did. No, you didn't. Nobody deserves to be forgiven by God. It's grace. And if you're forgiven today, you got it by grace, not because you earned it or deserved it. It's the grace of God. And he says that's the kind of love and compassion, if we follow in his steps, we're going to have. We're not going to chew people out, be critical, not get along with them, and have an unforgiving spirit, and not love those who are unlovely, and so on, not love those who are unlovely. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to even love the unlovely. And those who mistreat us, we're going to be like him. You see, he washed our feet, so to speak, when he came to this earth and took upon himself humanity and died for us. And he's saying to us, we need to be willing to do that for each other. We need to be humble and be willing to do that. We should wash each other's feet. Galatians 6:1, brethren, and here's what we do. If somebody messes up in our churches, a lot of good Baptists pull out their six shooters and say, well, they're already injured. Let's just, you know, like an old cowboy, let's just shoot them and finish them off. That's not the way to treat people. If somebody fails by God's grace, we ought to come up to their side and love them and tell them that we want to help them. We don't want to see them destroyed. We want to see them come back into fellowship with God and to have victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make you look better when another Christian fails and you knock them down while they're down. It doesn't help anybody. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Not ye which are carnal, but ye which are spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Go to them, love them, restore them in the spirit of meekness. Why? Because he says, he implies, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Friend, it can happen to you and you and you and you and you. And we need to help people out. When they're down, don't just be critical and go around and say, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Boy, I thought that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. They getting what they deserve. No, friend, listen. We need to come up by their side and love them and say, please, come back and get right with God. We're for you. We've all failed at times in our lives. And we thank God that people came to our side and said, come on, get up, get back, get on track, go forward for the glory of God. If we walk in the steps of Jesus, that's the attitude we're going to have. Slow to anger, quick to forgive, striving to be like him, self-denial and compassion. And then secondly, we need to suffer with Jesus. And that's what our text is saying when he's talking about Jesus suffering for us, verse 21, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Well, what does he mean? If he suffered, we ought to be willing to suffer. If Jesus suffered for us, we ought to be willing to suffer for him. Right? That makes sense. That's what he's saying. And we need to suffer, first of all, for the lost. Suffer. Do without some things. Pay the price, whatever it takes, in order to reach the lost. Isaiah chapter 50, you read it there in those verses. It was a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ saying that my beard would be plucked out. They would put furrows in my back. They would beat me, mistreat me. And they would spit in my face and do all those horrible things to me. Isaiah described it as he talked about that very thing that was going to happen. But he said, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore shall I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus said, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to suffer. Let me tell you something. He really did suffer. You say, well, there have been a lot of people suffered for causes and a lot of martyrs. Yeah, but nobody ever was perfect like him, who had not one thing they could find against him. He should not have suffered, but he suffered so you and I could go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking to James and John, and they were talking about all these things they were going to do, and Jesus said to them, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? He wasn't talking about water baptism. He was talking about the suffering he was going to go through. They said, we'll follow you. We'll be your disciples. He said, all right, are you willing to take what goes with that? You see, that's why a lot of people drop out. When the rubber meets the road and they find out what real Christianity is and that there's some misunderstanding and suffering and prices to be paid. I mean, there are people who, if they stand for principle, lose their jobs. There are people who, if they stand for right, the kinfolks don't like them. There are students in college and university and the high school that if you do what's right and as a teenager and serve God, they're not going to like you and you're going to pay a price for it. And in some places, you and I don't know anything about all the suffering that people are going through today, but they are. If we're going to walk in the steps of Jesus, we've got to be willing to suffer whatever we have to suffer for the lost. Paul said something like this. He said, I hadn't ceased to preach the gospel to you. And he said, night and day, watch this, in tears. Now, how many of you really believe Paul meant what he said, that he really cried? Night and day, in tears, brokenhearted. How many Christians do you know that are brokenhearted? How many of us in this building today are really brokenhearted to the point of tears for loved ones and people that we know? I know a lot of people get brokenhearted when they find out they're going to die. And they say, oh, preacher, come over quick. Tell them don't go to hell. Tell them go to heaven. And I'm glad to do that. But friend, you should have told them a long time ago. Because sometimes they go into a coma. They're so drugged up, they don't even know what they're thinking about as they go through those last days and weeks of death. We need to tell them now. We need to pay the price now. We need to talk to them now while we have the opportunity to talk to them. We need to suffer for the loss, and then we need to take up a cross. And we need to take up the cross daily. Not just every once in a while. Well, I feel like taking up the cross today. I believe I'll take it today. No. Every day. A principle of your life, that every day in your life as a Christian, you're going to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Luke 9:22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. In verse 23, he said to them all, if any man, listen, Christian, are you listening to this? If you're saved, are you listening to this? If you're listening to me right now, say amen, would you? Amen. All right. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Have you done that? Are you doing that daily? And take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus volunteered for the crucifixion. And he calls on us to every day pick up the cross. And the cross is not that pretty, shiny little piece of jewelry that you're wearing around your neck. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. That's not taking up the cross, friend. That may comfort you and remind you of the cross. That's not taking up the cross. Taking up the cross is exactly what Jesus is talking about, is dying to self every day. Paul said, I die daily. Well, Paul, how you do that? I die daily. Did you die this morning yet? I said, preacher, you know, if I had, I wouldn't be here. No, if you had, if other people had, they would be here, right? You get what I'm saying? You see, take up your cross and die daily. Go through your mind. Go through your heart. The exercise of dying to self. The selfish, self-willed way of life. Die to self every day. That's what Jesus did. These days are the cross days, not the crowning days. We're not crowning. We're not getting crowned yet, folks. These are the cross days. These are the days we serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, then he says, we shall also reign with him. Let's suffer today if we have to, because someday, thank God, we're going to reign with him. Hallelujah to the Lamb. What a day that's going to be when we reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another thing we have to do is to fill up what is behind in the sufferings of Christ. Fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. You say, how can you do that? I thought he suffered all that was necessary. I thought he paid the whole price. He did for your sin. There's nothing else to be done except for you to receive Jesus as your Savior so you can go to heaven. He did. He took care of it. And when he said, it is finished. He meant it. As far as your debt being paid, as far as the gift being available to you, as far as what was required to purchase your salvation, that's taken care of. But what does the scripture mean in Colossians 1:24? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? Paul said, I rejoice in what I'm going through for you. And fill up that which is behind. In other words, fill up that which is lacking, that which is behind, of the afflictions of Christ, Paul said, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Here's what Paul is simply saying. There's more to be done to get the job done that was not finished by Jesus Christ. He finished the matter of your eternal salvation, but there's something left that needs to be done. What's that? There's a whole world that needs Jesus. A whole big world that needs Jesus. And Christ's work on the cross was finished, but his work is not done. It will not be done until the last person is going to be saved and the church is raptured out of here and taken into his presence. Until then, Paul says, and God says, we're to fill up that which is behind. We're to do our part. We're to do what? Take the gospel to every creature. All over the world. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the gospel to every creature. Suffer jointly with him in order to get the gospel out. Paul, look at Paul's life. What did he do? Shipwreck. Beaten. All kinds of things. Wild animals attacking him. And then he was thrown into prison. Paul, are you stupid? Why'd you do all that? Why did you do that, Paul? So I could get the gospel out to the Gentiles. So they'd be saved. So people would come to Christ. So they would, you say, well, that's Paul and that's the early church. Yeah, but it ought to be, the 21st century church ought to be the same as the first century church. Amen? That's the pattern. We should never depart from it. And so Paul says, I am willing to do all of this. Why did Stephen die? Why did he become a martyr? For the sake of the gospel. He was willing to be killed. Many of you have heard of Latimer and Ridley. Great Christians. They were burned at the stake in England. You say, well, that's old hat and that's old history. Yeah, it's happening around the world now. But it still serves to show you that this is the kind of attitude we need to have. And while they were burning at the stake, while the fires were burning up, starting up in the the wood was crackling and the flames were getting bigger and bigger. It was at that time that this statement was made, "Cheer up, Master Ridley. Cheer up, Master Ridley. He's fixing to die, both of them. For God willing, we shall today light a fire that shall light all England." And brother, they did. Why? Because they were willing to pay the price and to make up the difference. What was missing to get the job done? A couple by the name of John and Barry Stem went to China as missionaries. And John Stem pledged, no matter what, he was going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made this statement, "Whether it be by life or death." You say, well, that's easy to say. Boy, if you mean it, it's not easy to say. And if you mean it, you're going to pay the price. He said, "Whether it be by life or death." And the communist bandits beheaded him and his wife. Took their heads off. And we think we're paying a price? Are you kidding me? We haven't even begun to sacrifice and pay the kind of price to see souls saved that we need to pay. If we're going to follow his steps, we're going to suffer and take up the cross and be misunderstood. And then, if we're going to follow Christ, we need to do God's work with the same power and the same results. Jesus had power. And Jesus had results. And I'm glad that he did. And you know what he said to us in John 14, 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," listen to this, this is something, "the works that I do shall he do also." All right, let me ask you something. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? All right. Did he not say that the works he did you'll do also? And listen to this, "and greater works than these shall he do." Why? "Because I go to my Father." Thank God he went to his Father, because then he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, pneumos, the breath, the life, the person, God lives in your body, the Holy Spirit. You see, you're a body, soul, and spirit. And brother, when you draw your last breath, your spirit's going out of that body. And we have a person, the Holy Spirit, living in us. And God said, Jesus is going to go back up there. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. Every believer will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We'll have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. And we can go out. Jesus was limited. He limited himself in a physical, human body. But he said, "I'll make it so that you can go all over the world. People can go everywhere, all over the world, and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Greater works than these shall ye do." Are we doing those greater works? He says we can. He says we should. And we should do those greater works. We are sent exactly as Jesus was sent. What's your purpose in life? Make money, retire so I can play golf. Good Lord. So I can go fishing. Good night. What is your purpose in life? Raise my children. Well, that's commendable. What is your real purpose in life? If somebody walked up to you and said, write in a paragraph what your real purpose in life is, how would you answer that? What is your real purpose in life? Well, John 17:18 gives us a great biblical clue. "As thou hast sent me into the world." Jesus talking to the Father. "Father, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." That's you and me. As God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins so people could be saved, he said, "Even so I have sent them," Christians, those who say they're Christians, who name the name of Christ, "I have sent them into the world." I also sent them into the world. John 20:19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands. So look at my hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus, not just some Baptist preacher, though I believe he was a Baptist preacher. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You say, that's a good missions scripture. It is, but it's a good local New Testament Baptist church scripture principle. As I have sent them, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. When he gave them the commission, he breathed unto them and said, Receive the Holy Ghost for the power. And that was not just for the 11, my friend. That is for every believer who says, Yeah, I'm a Christian. Sure, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Matthew 28:18-20, we'll talk about that tonight. Some of you won't be here, so I'll just touch on it a little bit. Because you hadn't arrived where I'm talking about today. There's no self-sacrifice. It's going to cost you too much to come back to church tonight. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rigsby. He's going to get a raise yet. Water. An amen on a good controversial point. You see, I don't have to please people. I just have to please God. Matthew 28, the most miserable preacher in the world is one trying to please all of his people. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't want the best for them. You just got to do what God says. Preach the word. Then he tells us we're to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You see, Jesus, when he was here, said, While I'm here, while I'm down here on the earth, I'm the light of the world. But when I go away, you're the light of the world. Somebody says, well, you're like the moon and he's the sun and you're reflecting it. No, no, no. You have him in you. You have Jesus in you. You are the light of the world. And the world is very, very dark. No wonder Jesus said to the bridegroom, trim your lamp. Because it's going to be pretty dark when he comes back again. Dr. Criswell somebody gave him a picture of the rapture and all those cars crashing and all that. He said, take it down, take it down. He said, I don't believe there'll be enough real Christians when Jesus returns to make a difference like that. He said it, I didn't, but sometimes you wonder. But dark world. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. Glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. You say, that's just for preachers. No, 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 that's for everybody. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What does it mean? A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto you and unto me. A dispensation is a time period. And a time period of the gospel is committed to you and me in this generation. It's not the last one, and it's not the one coming. It's ours. We have a responsibility today to be the light of the world and to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ. Years ago, I belonged to the Royal Ambassadors. Didn't that sound good? But we had a little song that we would sing. And that song indicated that we were here to do business for the Lord. And that was the main purpose. And I remember singing that out with all of my heart as a little fellow in the Royal Ambassadors, to sing to the glory of God and to be reminded even as a young person exactly what my purpose is for being here. A dispensation is committed to us. Listen, we're ambassadors of Christ. You are here in Christ's stead. That's what an ambassador is. Every believer is here in Christ's stead. And we're endued with the Holy Spirit power. You say, well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus was God, but he was man. But as man, listen to this, as man, and you and I need to know this, because if Jesus, as man, had to depend on the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, you and I better depend on Him. You say, who is He? And why? How do you? What? Listen, if you're saved, He lives in you, and you yield yourself to Him, you ask Him to fill you and control you. You don't let the flesh control you. You let the person, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, the holy person who lives in you, control your life. Jesus, when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Him. And by the way, there was no ecstatic feeling, nor did He speak in tongues. Oh, me. Amen. That's not proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There are other things that prove that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues has nothing to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a gift that was given in the book of Acts on that particular occasion, and they heard in other languages, not some weird, ecstatic action and words. It was something that God gave in order for people to be saved. And so He said, that word I say, you know, which was published. I know I'm over time. So just relax. You'll get over it. Which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who did it? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth in His humanity with the Holy Ghost and with power. We need to have that power, folks. The only way to do that is to have a clean life, be on your knees praying, staying in the Word of God, and confessing your sin, getting it straightened out, and then asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then the very last thing, which is always good for a preacher to say, you like that. Soul winning must come first. Witnessing, being bold about our witness, must come first. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew 4:19, He saith unto them, follow Me. Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. What are we going to do? And I will make you fishers of men. Not rich and prosperous and all that other junk that they tell you. But I will make you fishers of men. It's time for the children of God to open their mouths and practice confrontational evangelism. That doesn't mean fist fight. It means confront people with the gospel. How do you get saved? This is a way to heaven. Just like I've confronted some of you today in this message, there's only one way to go to heaven. And it's through coming to Jesus, admitting you're a sinner. And guess what? He loves you and He wants to save you. You're not going to be saved by following His steps. But brother, if you really get saved, you're going to have a desire to walk in the steps of Jesus in the year 2011. Pentecost came to give power for the work of Almighty God. Be like Jesus. Daily in this new year, be like Jesus. Suffer if you need to. Serve. Sacrifice. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Boldly this year, determined by God's grace. I'm going to talk about God. Speak. You know, we talk about everything in the world but God. We get together with our family, we don't talk about God much. Other places, we don't talk about God. We need to try to find something to bring God into the conversation every day. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whomever you're talking with and to, bring God into it. Get a point of contact and tell them about Jesus Christ. Strive now to daily walk in His steps. What would Jesus do? I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, I ought to be doing what Jesus says do. Someday, I don't always do what He tells me to do. I wish I did. Most of us don't. But it doesn't hurt us to strive, and we need to strive at it and work and grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord, grace and knowledge of the Lord. We need to grow all the time, but thank God one of these days I will be able to walk in His steps all the time. Psalm 17:15. As for me, because I'm saved, because I know the Lord, He's saying, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Do you think you're going to be satisfied when I wake with Thy likeness? Think you're going to be satisfied when you get to heaven and you wake with the likeness of Jesus Christ? I wish I'd do everything He said do all the time. I really, really do. And I, by God's grace, am striving to do that. But I know we all fail. But one of these days, we'll know what it is to perfectly, in eternity, if you're saved, to forever and forever and forever walk in His steps. We ought to get a little practice before we get to heaven. Amen? Let's stand, please. Father, I pray You'd bless this message, and if there's someone here lost, that they'd be saved, that You might speak to those of us that are Your children, that we may take this message to heart. And God, help us today to walk in the steps of Jesus. And whatever we do, whatever trials and temptations and difficulties and people and circumstances that we face, may we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Help us to be wise enough to walk in Jesus' steps. In His name we pray.